open. And before we dive into it, I just want you to think of something in your Christian life that's either been unnoticed, undesirable, or even uncomfortable for you. There's something in your Christian life that's undesirable, uncomfortable,
or unnoticed. Have a think. We'll come back to that. So let's pray. Our Father, we pray that today, as Paul prays, that we would know the gospel more, that we would love it more deeply, and that we would live in the light of that gospel because of what you say to us today. Please shape and change us. Amen. Well, about 3 years ago now, Alice and I moved to the area, to Stourport. And we were coming from the northeast. There was no way that we knew anything about Stourport whatsoever. So Google Map was quite useful. We could kind of look at the map and think, we knew that Leo and Vicky had recommended us the Burlish area. Perhaps they knew we would be meeting here. Who knows? So we live just over the road from here. But looking at that Google Map, what could I tell about Burlish, the Burlish part of Stourport? Well, I could tell that we could probably stay here for all of our lives. There's a nursery up there. Let's see if this works. Yeah, nursery. There's a primary school. There's a high school. There's a fitness center. And then there's a residential care home. So we'd be sorted for life. That's clearly not what we were looking for, but it did occur to me. Oh, all right, okay. But let's be honest, that wasn't that much help, because I couldn't really tell much about the area itself. So looking at satellite view is a little bit more useful, isn't it? It's amazing what websites and the internet can do now. So I see that there's a bit of green space. It's not entirely urban. There's a bit of space between houses. There are actually gardens, not in London. But again, it's not particularly useful. We were looking at a couple of houses on Barla Close. One of them had the big caravan in there. So this is a bit of a feel for where we actually lived. And you see, coming down to street level, we see much more of where we would actually be living, what it would look like to be in Stourport. This is taken about 10 years ago. But it's still fairly recent. Or it looks relevant anyway. And so this is what we're talking about today in this passage. So we're coming really down from satellite view to street view. So in the whole way through this letter, we've had the shape of the Christian life. We've had chapter 1, Paul, this is my life. Chapter 2, we've just read it, didn't we? The hymn of Jesus, satellite view. This is what Christian life looks like. But here with Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're coming down to street view Christianity. What does it look like? Satellite view, the shape of Jesus' life. Street view, the shape of Timothy and Epaphroditus' life too. So these two guys show us what the shape of the Christian life is like. So we're halfway through. If you haven't been to any of our series on Philippians, we're halfway through the letter now. And it's really a letter of partnership. Right at the beginning, Paul writes and says, I'm so grateful, guys, for your partnership. Right at the end of the letter, he says, I'm so grateful for your partnership. Paul's in prison. He's not there, but he's really grateful for them. They're partners. And what's Paul's purpose being for them, for us, is to shape each one of us here as active gospel partners with him, with each other, with other Christians. So Christians are partners. Leo said it right at the beginning as we looked at the letter. We're not just a family with a family get-together. We're a family business. We're a family with a purpose. And Paul's outlined that. Chapter 1, he showed us the priority of partnership. Chapter 2, the pattern. Priority and pattern. Chapter 1, the priority. Paul says it's for more people to know Jesus and people to know him more. Very simple. That's what we're about, priority. But the pattern is a bit harder. The pattern is Jesus. That's why we read it. The pattern is the servant, suffering, serving, to save. So we're coming down from satellite view to street view with Timothy and Epaphroditus. And if you like, what we got here is really a letter of recommendation. I imagine some of you have applied for jobs in your time, and you've had to ask somebody to send a reference to say, I would employ this person. I recommend this person. In terms of teacher speak, is what we'd call a waggle. Yeah, one of those crazy acronyms. A waggle is what a good one looks like. So, like Debbie, if she was teaching to say, right, children, today we're going to be working on this. We're going to draw a tree. And just in case they didn't know what a tree was, they would say, and here's what a good one looks like. This is what you're aiming for, okay? Now, I'm not going to be that patronizing, but essentially Paul is giving us a waggle, or two waggles, Timothy and Epaphroditus. This is what Christians look like. This is what day-to-day Christians look like. Not the super apostle Paul. This is Timothy and Epaphroditus. And they're clearly partners with him. Verse 22, Timothy says, or he says of Timothy, yeah, he served with me as a son with his father for the work of the gospel. They're working together. Similarly, for Epaphroditus in verse 25, how does Paul describe him? He says, Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier. They're partners. They've served together. They've worked together. They've done everything together. And so Paul is saying, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and I am sending Epaphroditus right now with his letter. He's actually the postman, if you like, delivering the letter. They're really partners, and they're genuine partners in their actions and their affections. So before we kind of get to the meat of what we learn objectively from these people, I don't know if it stood out to you, but for me, the kind of the warmth and relationship between these people is just astonishing. It's infectious. Their lives are like intertwined. There's a shared experience. Timothy and Paul are father and son. I mean, you don't get much closer than that. Father and son. Epaphroditus and Paul are brothers. They're fellow soldiers. They've served in warfare together. They've gone through hardship together. They have shared experiences. And they have shared emotion. That's what stood out to me most, actually. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I hope, Philippians, to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. So Paul is happy when they are well. Similarly, Paul is, well, think about Epaphroditus in verse 26. Epaphroditus longs for all of you Philippians, and he's distressed because you heard he was ill. He's not distressed because he was ill. He was. He's distressed because they're distressed that he's ill. So you see the shared experience, the shared emotion. And before we even kind of dive into the passage, really, just it's a side challenge to us, isn't it? This is kind of what real partnership looks like. Shared experience, shared emotions. We're so tied together. Are we intertwined in this way? Do we share our lives with each other this way? Or do we just share our Sundays with each other this way? I find it very striking that the emotion pouring out of them is, yeah, really challenging. They're doing what they normally do, but they do it together. So we often talk about hospitality, don't we? Like, we'll come over for a Sunday roast and we'll show you hospitality. But hospitality is just it, folding people into your normal life. We're going to do this. Would you like to do it with us? That's it. So you don't need to do anything different. You just do it with people. And I find that a real challenge because partners share life, not just Sundays. The highs, the lows, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And incidentally, that's why like marrying a non-Christian would be so hard, because you're trying to share your life with your church and with your partner. And how does that work? And some of you will know very from real experience what that feels like. That would be really hard, because partners are really intertwined, and you'll feel torn. But anyway, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're genuine partners. You can see how they love each other, but they are exemplary partners too. They're the aim. They're the goal. Look at verse 29. This is the big application. In case we didn't know, Paul says, so then, verse 29, so then, what? Why am I telling you this? So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like them, like him. So we are to honor, aspire to imitate people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. And it's going to be humbling. We're going to see the Christian life and we're going to think, oh, I'm not sure. Is that me? But I hope it will be exciting for you too. The same spirit that was in them is in us. And he will change us. So that's the aim. So we got, briefly, two partners, two lessons. And if you're a note-taking person, they should be on your handouts. The partners in the gospel put themselves aside for others. They put themselves aside for others. Last week, I went all the way to Manchester for a first aid course because of the camp we help out on. It's based in the north. So we went up to Manchester. I don't know if you've been on a first aid course yourself. Well, we had lots of these kind of models. We were doing CPR they had all the adult size, the children's size, the baby size. We were doing bandages for the head, the arms, even a protruding phone in somebody's arm. How do you bandage a phone stuck in someone's arm? Anyway, the big point that they started off with was what? He said, who's the most important person in first aid? And you're like, the casualty. And he said, no. He said, you. You're no use to anyone if you hurt yourself. Because you don't know if anyone else has first aid skills. If you have first aid skills, you're the most important person. Which is a bit like, oh, right. Well, Paul would disagree when it comes to the Christian life, just to relieve you. He says, no. In the Christian life, you're not the most important person. So it's called being selfless, taking self out of the equation, putting it aside when we weigh up anything. And Timothy is the model of that. He's the selfless servant. Verses 20 to 21. This is why Paul wants to send him. Verse 20. I have no one else like Timothy. He will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy's the model partner. He buries himself and he puts himself aside for their interests. His agenda is never the agenda. It will always be Jesus' agenda. And we know that, don't we? Chapter 1, more people to know Jesus and people to know him more. That is the agenda, not Timothy's agenda. And we'd love to know what he's done, wouldn't we? We'd love to know how he's proven it. All we know is that he has proven it. Verse 22 says, you know how he's proved himself. We don't know what he did. We don't know how he served the church. But the Philippians clearly did. They know that he is a model of selfless service. As one commentator puts it, gospel partners should look after number one, as long as we understand that the cross dictates that number one is others, not yourself. So we look after number one, just we change who number one is. And let's be honest, partners like that are just consistent partners, aren't they? You know, if life's, we say life's all about Jesus and others, then it's obviously not about us. It's just being consistent. And partners like that are the best partners, aren't they? Selfless workers are the best workers. I'm sure Alice won't mind me sharing. She was, don't worry, she was at Lidl a few weeks ago, and she came back and told me about this worker at the checkout she'd been talking to. It was their last day at Lidl, and they weren't big fans of Lidl. They were complaining at the checkout about how rubbish they were treated, and I was thinking, oh, that's not very professional. He's in Lidl, serving someone at Lidl, and saying how rubbish Lidl is. But we know it, don't we? The selfless workers are the best workers. Selfish workers are awful workers. And the question for us is, what kind of partner, what kind of worker are we? I hope we're not the little worker. What kind of partner do we want to be? And this week, I stumbled across someone challenging Christians to think about our reactions, not our actions. And I find it very striking, because I think I'm quick to say, yeah, I'm a selfless servant. Yeah, I try and put people aside. But we learn most about ourselves by how we react, not how we act. See, what's kind of instinctive, what we do in a sudden emergency, shows really what's inside. What's instinctive is indicative of what we do. So if someone kind of turns up and we weren't expecting it, well, that will show what we think, yeah? But if I'd planned, well, it's in my diary, so I'm going to do that. That's not selfless, because I've planned to do it in my diary. And I just want to throw a few things out to you to challenge, just to show us how we instinctively think of self. What if we changed the way that we did the Lord's Supper permanently? That we just always were sat down and were passing the cup and the bread around between each other. What if we cancelled connect groups completely, just got rid of them? What if we changed the service time here? Now, none of those things are things we're suggesting that we do. But instinctively, we have a gut reaction about them. And usually, I don't want to speak for you, but my gut reaction is, but I like that, or I wanted that, or I'm used to that. And you can see how that is not putting self aside. Putting self aside is thinking, but that might be good for, let me think, is that good for somebody else? Would that help them? We see how it's so instinctive not to put ourselves aside for others. And the second thing we learn from Epaphroditus kind of builds on this. So partners put themselves aside for others, but partners also put themselves out for others. And Epaphroditus shows that really clearly. So in one sense, Paul doesn't need to introduce Epaphroditus. They know him. He's from Christchurch Philippi. He's come to deliver aid to Paul from them, and he's coming back to them. He doesn't need to introduce him, but he does commend him. He says, I want you to welcome guys like this. This is a top-notch guy. He puts himself out for others. Now, imagine a few people here have been watching the World Cup. Probably not counting the statistics of the World Cup, so I'm going to give you a few. This is only two games in. I couldn't find any more recent data, but they were doing a survey of the average distance run per player per game, and then they added up for the teams. And the team that had run most was Russia. They'd run an average per player of 8.3 kilometers in 90 minutes, which was quite a lot. Panama was right at the bottom, probably because they were constantly hanging on to other people and trying to foul them. Sorry, that was my bias coming out there. Perhaps, maybe that was unfair. But anyway, talking about Russia, so the average was 8.3 kilometers. But Alexander Golovin, or however you say it, he went one step more than that. He did an average of 12.7 kilometers. So that's about 5 kilometers more than everybody else on his team. You could say there he's putting himself out for the team. He's putting himself out for others. That is an extraordinary distance to cover in 90 minutes. And Epaphroditus does that too. He doesn't run 12.7 kilometers, but he puts himself out. He puts his life on the line. Look at verse 29 to 30. This is what Paul wants us to learn about him. Epaphroditus then says, so welcome Epaphroditus in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. He almost died. He put himself out there. He put his life on the line. And instinctively we think, oh, well, he almost died. Yeah, I mean, this persecution, imprisonment. That's not why Epaphroditus died, or nearly died. He nearly died through simple illness and exhaustion. We saw that in verse 27. It's simply illness, not persecution. Serving Paul, giving him food, giving him water, giving him money or clothing, just looking after him when he was in prison, serving Paul was a massive inconvenience to Epaphroditus, to the point where Epaphroditus was nearly unwell, nearly died himself, because he was looking after Paul so that he wouldn't die. He put himself out there for Paul and for Jesus. And I think Epaphroditus, for all of us here, is a massive encouragement. See, like Timothy, he's a gospel partner. But unlike Timothy, he's not a church leader. Epaphroditus is just a church member. He'd be on the back row of Christchurch Philippi. He'd be on the pack-down rota. He'd be serving coffee or maybe teaching Sunday club. He is the unsung hero who Paul bigs up and says, guys, this is exactly the kind of gospel partner you want in your church. This is who you want. So just think about it. What if Epaphroditus had given up when it got tough? Well, Paul would be scuppered. He'd have no food, drink, no lifeline. And then the gospel would be silenced. You see, an ordinary member with an ordinary ministry is an extraordinary gospel partner. And that is the point for each one of us here. You may feel very ordinary, but if you're doing it for the gospel, it is extraordinary. It's an extraordinary partner, but you're also an extraordinary picture of Jesus. Paul deliberately highlights that as well. You won't see it in the translation. It's because they've gone for a kind of more neat translation. Literally, verse 30 says, because he came near to the point of death. He came near to the point of death. The only other time that Paul uses that phrase, to the point of death, is in that chapter 2 that we read. Jesus came near, verse 8, he became obedient, literally, to the point of death. See the connection? Paul is trying to say, no, Epaphroditus, in just giving me food and looking after me, is suffering in a way like Jesus did for the salvation of others. There's a real link. Inconveniencing himself is basically imitating his Savior. So he's putting himself out for the gospel, which means the gospel can be put out for others. So to conclude, let's think about it for ourselves. We've seen that partners in the gospel put themselves aside and they put themselves out for others? And the big question is, of course, do we? Do we? And wonderfully, in many ways, yes. Yes, we do. I just sat down and kind of thought about the number of ways that we have ordinary members doing extraordinary partnership like this. People serving particularly in ways that they wouldn't want to, or they wouldn't necessarily choose, that inconvenience themselves. We've got Sunday club helpers, we've got lift givers who are basically taxi drivers, we've got phone ringers, bulletin folders, coffee servers. We've got people who welcome guests, who provide food when it's needed. I mean, I could go on. Every single thing that is contributing to the gospel going out is extraordinary partnership. And for those who are thinking, well, I'm not as young as I used to be, I'm not as active, I wish I could be doing more. Well, it's still meaningful partnership. If you're putting yourself aside, you're putting yourself out. Are you praying regularly at home? If you're turning up week by week, that is faithful partnership. That is extraordinary membership. You don't need to be active in the sense of the keen being who's eloquent and able to do everything. You don't need to be that to be a gospel partner. You need to be able to put yourself out for others and put yourself aside for others. I think especially actually in our church are those in retirement who are really willing not just to put their feet up, but to put themselves aside. And we have a number of examples of that, which is a real encouragement. And if you're thinking about retirement, well, think about that. Like, how am I not going to put my feet up, but to put myself aside and put self out for others? And again, I think the mums in our church need encouragement. Tirelessly sharing lives, opening homes, inviting people, listening to people, loving people, listening, sharing with the lost. You know, that is membership, that is partnership, that's putting yourself aside. You're not necessarily looking for your interests. You might not have chosen to do it, but it's putting yourself out for others, and that is gospel partnership, and it's very meaningful. So we're seeing ordinary service is extraordinary gospel partnership. Is it Tesco that says every little counts? Is that right? Or is it Asda? Can't remember. Every little counts. For more people to know Jesus and people to know him more, every little counts. So that's why I asked that question at the beginning. Do you have anything that's unnoticed, undesirable, or uncomfortable for you? Because if you do, well, we honour you. That's what verse 29 says, isn't it? We should honour you and praise you because you are gospel partners serving to make Jesus known. Of course, there's the challenge. If there is nothing uncomfortable and undesirable in your life, then why? Because that's the shape of Jesus' life. So for me personally, the challenge has been not so much to put myself aside or put myself out for others. In one sense, I'm kind of required to do that for my job. It feels like, oh, well, that's just his job. But actually, for me, it's been thinking more about why I do that. So not necessarily what I do, but my motives to do it joyfully and gladly, to see that is actually imitating my Saviour. And we can all think of things that we do and sometimes resent it. So that was a challenge for me. But I think as a challenge for us as a church, what about prayer? Leo mentioned on Thursday at the prayer meeting that it's almost the definition of costly partnership, isn't it? Because it's not easy and it's not about us. It's putting yourself aside and putting yourself out. And I wonder if Paul were to kind of turn up at Christchurch and to turn up at our prayer meeting, would he commend us as kind of faithful partners in that sense in prayer? I'd like to hope so, but I'm not sure at the moment because it's so easy and we have so many other things ahead of ourselves. So that's just maybe a challenge to think, well, prayer is a wonderful way of serving other people, which no one sees, which is really hard. It's called wrestling in prayer. And yet, that is gospel partnership for more people to know Jesus. So as I said, Timothy and Epaphroditus bring encouragements and challenges plenty. And there'll be plenty of stuff that I've not even touched on, that you'll be able to think, where don't I put myself aside or out? But before I sit down, I couldn't sit down now. Because I've given you the map, haven't I? I've given you the map, I've shown you where you're going. So right, go. But you've got no petrol. See, knowing what to do and where to go is not the same as being able to do it. You can tell yourself that until you're blue in the face that I must put myself aside. I must put others in front of me. And you won't be able to do it. So if someone outside church said, oh, I haven't got any petrol, but I know where Bewdley is, so I think I'll get there. No, you won't, because you've got no power. You've got no petrol. It's one thing to know where you're going. And it's the same with Christian life. If we think that we can live like Christ without Christ, we've really not understood at all. And incidentally, that's where most people misunderstand Christianity, isn't it? They think it's one man's philosophy for the good life. And Paul says, no, no, it's God's provision for eternal life. It's not a philosophy for good life. It's a provision. So today, the gospel is your power, your petrol. Unsurprisingly, what powers gospel partnership but the gospel? Not your resolutions and not your mindfulness. See, Christ was the selfless servant. He put himself out for you. You used your humanity for yourself. It's called sin. He used his deity for you. We saw that in Philippians 2. He did not consider it to his own advantage. Put it aside. And if Jesus hadn't put himself aside, we would still be dead in our sins. We'd still be under the power of sin, facing the penalty of sin, an eternity in hell. But wonderfully, Christ was the suffering servant, wasn't he? He put himself out for you. The phrase doesn't really cover it, doesn't it? You say, oh, Jesus put himself out for me. He suffered a shame and humiliation on the earth that he didn't deserve. He suffered an agony on the cross that he didn't deserve for you. Instead of you, in your place. Now, if Jesus had quit when it got hard, well, where would you be? Where would I be? Now, if Jesus is your Lord here, your lives were saved by the cross, and now they're to be shaped by the cross. See, he put himself aside, he put himself out for you, and now you're free to do that for others. If you don't have that, then you're not free to do it for others. You imagine a church full of Timothys and Epaphroditus. Wow. There'd be no limits to our love, no arguments, no backseat partners, passengers. There would be open homes, open hearts, open hands. What's yours is mine. Nothing is too much. And one day we know that there will be a world full of Timothys and Epaphroditus in a perfect world. But until then, let's pray. Let's pray that there will be a church full of Timothys and Epaphroditus. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this model, this mindset of partnership. Thank you for how you drill it home in your son, in Paul, in Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we praise you for the power to do that. Thank you for your spirit inside believers, equipping us to love like our Savior. And we pray this week you'd expose us, shape us, encourage us, challenge us to live for others and not for ourselves. And thank you for the privilege to live and be like our Savior. Amen.